Ephesians chapter number 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 11. Ephesians chapter number 4, it's in the New Testament, just after Galatians chapter number 4, I'll read from verse 11. And he himself, the he there talks about Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, very important. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10, I'm going to read from verse 35. Mark chapter number 10, I'll read from verse 35. Mark chapter number 10, I'll read from verse 35. Then Jesus and John, or rather, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, and take note of what Jesus said, please. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This morning I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, Equipped to Serve. Equipped to Serve. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask, O Lord, this morning, that as we go into your word, the word in there is not mine, it's not any man's, it's yours. Therefore, we humbly ask, O Lord, this morning, that you bring light and illuminate your word unto us. Explain, clarify, instruct, direct, reproof, O Lord. As we go into your word, Lord, let the word come alive unto us. I ask for an anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning so that they will receive the word as it's coming from heaven. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word in the hearts of your people. And let it flow out of me like streams of living water, in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let us all together be built up by your word this morning. Let us be challenged, encouraged by your word this morning so that we'll be transformed all together in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say a big amen. Amen. Equipped to serve. In the passage that we have just read, the first one, it talks about God, he himself, that's talking about Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, that passage you must have heard from many people that it shows that what people refer to as the fivefold ministry of the church. And the purpose of the ministry is to equip the saint for the work of service, for the work of the ministry. Actually, many Bible scholars believe that rather than calling it a fivefold ministry, it's actually four, in the sense that the pastor and the teachers were put together. And that's why you find the word some four times. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So that pastoring and teaching comes together, because you can't actually separate one from the other. But that's not very important to us. The most important thing is those gifts were given to the body of Christ for a particular purpose. And so when you talk about the giftings of God to the church, functionally, you see these four things, apostles, or these four roles, the apostle, the prophets, and the evangelists, and then the pastors and teachers. More often than not, you actually pastor the flock of God via teaching of the word. And so that's why the two of them are together, especially the Greek word that was actually used was not used in the separate context. It was actually put together. But like I said, that's not very important. The most important thing I want to bring out from this passage, and which we actually have to concern ourselves with, is these offices that have been given to the church has been given to us for a particular reason. And the particular reason is found in verse number 12. The Bible says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, that is saying that these offices or these people have been given to the body of Christ so that they will be able to equip everyone in the church, everyone that is part of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry talks about the word of service. Actually, some translation puts it as service, for the work of service. So who is a minister? A minister is not somebody who stands in the front on Sunday and speak and teach and direct the church. A minister involves everyone that is part of the body of Christ. So you are a minister. I am a minister. The people on the other side who are leading the children's church, they are ministers. Now, the purpose of the gift that God gave to the body of Christ in the apostles, in the prophets, in the evangelists, in the pastors and teachers, are to equip the saints. And the saints talked about you and I. You know, the saint does not talk about you because you've never committed sin. The saint talks about you as being washed by the blood of Jesus. And you are a saint of God. So you are to be equipped for the work of service. So this ministry gifts, as it were given to the body of Christ to equip you and I for the work of service. So the work of service is not something that is done by some selected folks in the church. The work of service is done by every single saint in the body of Christ. So you are supposed to be a minister. I know you have not been ordained. Oil have not been poured upon you, but you are a minister. I am a minister. And don't look away. Please look at me. You are all ministers of the gospel. And the Bible says that God gave some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers and prophets so that they will equip you and I for the work of service, so that we can all serve God. Somebody has the question, so why do I need to be equipped? I can just serve. No, because service does not come to us naturally. We don't naturally serve. So the equipping is to remove the self-centeredness, to remove the self-worthlessness, to remove the things that becloud our judgment, to see service as part of the mandate that God has given to us as a church and as a people, as individuals, as ministers of the gospel. So these offices have been given to us to equip us, to help us to do the work of service. So I'm, by the grace of God, a short while ago, I was just thinking about things, and And a few things were taking place in church, and I said, "Lord, I'm the pastor, and I had the Lord speak to my heart. So what does that make you?" I said, "That makes me the pastor." "No, that doesn't make you the overall boss. What that makes you is a servant. So I'm not the CEO, as it were, of the church, the chief executive officer. What I am is a CSO, which is chief servant officer. I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of God's people. When we're coming to church on Sunday, I tell my girls, so let's go to church to serve God and to serve God's people. Because every single believer has been called into that particular ministry. We are servants. And the apostles have been given the commission to help, to shape, to direct us to do the work of the service. So the work of the service is not done by a selected few, it's done by all of us. It's done by all of us. And let me say something that may shake you your understanding a little. Jesus is not in the process of recruiting volunteers. Jesus is in the process and has always recruited servants. When the Lord gave the assignments to the apostles, to the prophets, to the pastors, to the teachers, to the evangelists, he didn't ask them to recruit, as it were, volunteers. He asked them to recruit servants for the work of the ministry. Servants. Somebody say, but I've always thought that, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you call them servants and volunteers. You may be right, because it appears like just mere semantics, you know, just playing with words. But if we actually look into the background, into the root of what volunteering means and what serving means, you will discover that servants actually do more than just volunteering. The requirement upon the servants is actually more. The stakes are higher for a servant than for a volunteer. For instance, as a volunteer, I start by evaluating my schedule and my availability, you know, and I see if it can fit into my schedule and for how long, you know. I volunteer, for instance, for what I want to, when I want to, and for the period I want to. You know, volunteering starts with me. I have to evaluate my availability and my schedule and see how I can fit other things into it. So in other words, volunteering is actually, it starts with the person. But serving God or servanthood doesn't start with you, it starts with him. Okay? It does not revolve around your schedule. Your schedule revolves around the need and the work that the master has given you. So it does not look inward first. It first looks to the master and say, "What do you have me? What do you want to have? What do you want to get me to do?" So volunteers, for instance, gave away spare time for a good cause. Servants, they give away a lifetime for a great cause. All right, I volunteer because I want to. I serve because I am required to. I serve because I have to. I volunteer because I want to. And that's why you have people who volunteer and they get to the place of service and they say, "Oh, sorry, we have enough people. Sorry, I'll come again some other time." But because servant comes because there is a need. You can't get to a place of service and be told there is no job. Why? Because the master gives the job. So you respond to the need. Many people may not agree with this, but sometimes volunteering is actually to help us, not to help the people. You know, you have somebody who has just retired from work, for instance, you know, our eldest citizen, a senior citizen, and the man just discovered after 2 months that, look, if I keep sitting down in the house this way, there will be crisis, you know, because my legs will ache, my body is not going to. I'm used to working, so what's going to happen? I will have to go to, you know, to the local council and find out which area can I volunteer. Now, but what's the motive of that volunteer service? It's because the man wants to get his body moving. The biomechanics of the body has to keep on moving. So the volunteering in that particular instance is actually not based on the need of the people, it's based on the need of the individual. That's not with servants. Servants don't start with themselves and evaluate it how. Servants start with the need. And the Bible says, so for the equipping of the saint for the work of service. For the work of service. In other words, you are raising in the church servants rather than volunteers. So the word volunteers actually crept into the church from looking at the social clubs and the societies in around us. And there is nothing wrong with that, but if we lose sight of the fact that the need for the job that we're doing is because the master has dished it out unto us, then we're going to be missing it a great deal. Because, for instance, volunteering is a matter of choice. Volunteering is a matter of choice. Serving is a matter of calling. You are called into it. And that's why the Bible calls it a high calling. There's no calling in God that is low. Every one of us has been given a high calling. Why? Because it's a high God that is demanding of us and is requiring of us to do it. So it's not something that you fit around your schedule. It is you fitting your schedule around the need, around the job that God has given in the house or elsewhere. And that's why God is calling us this today, that I've not asked you to come and sit down in church. I'm asking you to be equipped to serve. I'm asking you, the mandate by the grace of God that God has given to me as the pastor and teacher of this house is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's not to do the work of the ministry for us. Now, we have worship leaders standing there. We don't get them to sing before us and engage them to do their own part of the service and say, okay, you do the singing. And then when it comes to giving, I will do the giving. No. We are all called to serve God in the area of worship. Have you ever noticed in the ants colony, you know, as a young boy, I love biology. And part of the things that actually endeared biology into my heart is studying the lives of insects. You know, I literally read, you know, about insects inside and out before I actually got into the class where I was going to be taught, because it was amazing. It was just like, oh, really? And one of the species of insect that I studied at that time was the ant, termite. You know, when they work together, when they engage in digging the hole, some of them carry stuff, some of them move things. Can I ask you whether they do those things as volunteers? No. They don't do it as volunteers. They do it as servants. They know that their survival and the sustenance of that entire colony is based on them working. All right? Exactly the same way, God called us from the kingdom of darkness, planted us in the kingdom of light, and has required us to contribute our own quota to the building up of the body. The Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry or the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is edified when every single person contributes his own quota as a servant. Now, see verse 16 and see what I'm talking about. I'm going somewhere, please. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. You are a joint. Somebody is a joint, and you need to supply what you've got. And it goes further. It says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. So you have been planted into the body to contribute your quota and to contribute your part, you know, to the building of the body. And that's why you use the word edifying. The word edifying is from where you derive the word edifice. Edifice. You know, edifying means to build up, to build up into a structure. Now, why am I saying all of this? because I want to challenge you, people of God, that we should take serving God and serving God's people seriously. Serving God and serving God's people is not an optional course that you run in the university of this kingdom. It's a compulsory model that every single one is required to engage in. Because I see a lot of the way some people handle service, in especially in the body of Christ, is appalling. It's like, okay, yeah, I will see, I will check, you know. It starts with me. I will see whether I can do it, you know. If you've been called into something, you fit your arrangement around it. Why? Because there is a master. Now, let me show you something. Now, you tell me whether this sounds like a volunteer or a servant. Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. I'll read from verse 7. Luke chapter number 17, I'll read from verse 7. And which of you, Luke 17 at verse 7. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and guard yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was what? Our duty. That's the kind of person Jesus wants to recruit. That's the mindset of God about serving. As a matter of fact, when you come several times in the scriptures, you come across the word servant. It's actually from the Greek word doulos. Doulos actually means a slave, somebody that is bought. So a property, as it were. I mean, the word slave is not commonly used now because it's kind of illegal, you know. But that was the idea that Jesus was trying to convey. Each time you come across the word servant, it's a slave that is bought with the master's money. So the slave does not say, okay, I will do it when I have time. Let me finish this program first and then I will see whether I will do. A slave is bought. And so you are bought. I know that doesn't sound nice, but that's the truth. The Bible says you are bought with a price. I was bought with the day I was converted from being an unbeliever to a believer. There was an exchange, as it were. There was a buying. So when this buying takes place, you're no longer your own. You have been bought, and then the master decides what you do. And the interesting thing is the master has something for you to do, and it is your responsibility to find it out. And the Lord has commanded every single one of us to serve, to be a servant. To be a servant. And to serve not just because we want to serve because He wants to. He wants you to serve. And the beauty of it is the greatest accomplishment actually comes via the way of service. Now, I'm sure somebody will say, well, I get it, Pastor. I know you just want to make me feel guilty about not serving, isn't it? If it was that simple, I would be glad. The purpose is not to make you feel guilty. You know what I found out? Making people feel guilty does not last more than 24, 48 hours. People jump back into what they were doing before. All right? So this is not the purpose of making you... the purpose is not to make you feel guilty. Now, my concern is that some of us, because we have shied away from serving and serving God and serving God's people and serving the people in our community, may not be part of a particular group. And I'm going to mention three groups to you. That's my concern, that because you're not serving, it's very unlikely that you are part of this group that I'm going to be sharing about. And what is more concerning is because you are not planning to serve, you are not very likely to be part of this group of people that I'm going to be talking about. And that's what is more concerning. It's not to make you feel guilty at all. It's to see that because you have taken this lukewarm stance, not to serving, are you qualified to be part of these three people I'm going to be mentioning? Number one, talking about serving people. Number one, great people serve people. Great people serve people. Now, in the passage we have read, in Mark chapter number 10, something happened. James and John came to Jesus, and the way they actually started their request was quite kind of funny. They asked Jesus, are you going to do to us whatever we ask you? Are you going to give us whatever we request of you? What kind of a question is that? I won't say yes to any of such requests, not even from my daughter, because she may have some very scary stuff, you know? But that was the question they asked Jesus. We want to ask you something. We want to do it for you. Are you going to do it for us? Of course, Jesus was not perturbed, and they went ahead. And they said, what we just want you to do is that one of us stay on the right, and the other one stay on the left in the kingdom, you know? And Jesus looked at them and said, are you able to drink from the cup I will be drinking in and be baptized into the same baptism? And they said, yeah, we're going to do that. And even if you are able to do that, it's not for me to give it to you. It's for my Father to give it to you. But do you know one thing that I found very interesting about the conversation? Jesus did not reprimand them for desiring to be great. He did not say, come on, shut up. Why should you be looking at the right and the left? Why don't you look at the foot? Sit down there. No. He had no problem with them wanting to be great. He had no problem with them desiring to be great. He had no problem for anyone amongst us to be successful. He had no problem. God is not scared that you become great. God is not scared that you become successful. God is not scared that you will be big and that you will achieve and that you will be a great achiever. God is not scared about that. Because whatever achievement that any man has, it will still be under him anyway. He gives, the Bible says, all good things come from above. So he's not scared about that. Now, what Jesus wanted them to get, and of course, when the ten other disciples got the information, they started murmuring. They were not happy. They were not pleased. How can you be asking for the right and the left from the same family, two of you? So what's left for the 10 of us? You know, and they started, and Jesus called them to order. I said, that's the manner with which the people of the world pursue greatness. But it's not going to be so amongst you. Because whosoever will be great amongst you must be ready to serve. And he says something in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Let's just see something that he said there. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. He said, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires, Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. See verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. You see the way it interchanges the use of the word servant, diakonos, and slave, doulos. Because as far as he was concerned, he was talking about having a slavery mentality, because Jesus demonstrated the same. And that's the call to all of us. Great people serve people. And if you desire to be great, then you must of necessity serve people. In fact, Jesus had to show them a clear example by washing their feet and showing that he said, I'm doing this so that you can follow the same example. So I don't know where we got this idea from, you know, that great people are the ones that are served. When Jesus actually said opposite, great people are the ones that serve other people. And the beauty of it is, and I find this quite very interesting, that what Jesus said in that passage means that every one of us can be great. Why? Because every one of us can serve. Every one of us can serve. It would be disastrous if greatness was going to be by voice, you know, by skill, by some, you know, by some expertise, you know. But greatness is never like that. It does not come by any of those means. He said, Whosoever wants to be great among you must be ready to serve. Great people serve people. You know, not too long ago, there was I was quite very impressed and encouraged by something that took place in our church. A member of the church wasn't feeling quite well, and a lady in church decided that, look, let's gather around and let's prepare meals, you know, for this person, and that was done, you know, just to support this lady who was sick. You know, you bring stuff on Monday, you bring stuff on Tuesday, you bring stuff. That's service. That's serving people in the church. And I'm going to say clearly that God expects us to serve all men. But there is an emphasis from God that the service given to the church must be of priority. You know, you serve your family members, you serve your friend, you serve people in at work. But when it comes to the house of the Lord expects you to actually prioritize that. Somebody says, why? Because Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says it. He says, as much as you have opportunity, as often as you have opportunity, do good to all men as you will have opportunity. I love the way it's put. It's not saying if you will have opportunity, because it will provide you with opportunities. As you have opportunities, do good to all men. And that's not the conclusion. Especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to the to those of the household of faith. You know, when you're talking about the nutrients that is required in the body, you know, medical scientists will tell you that there are two types. There is one that is called essential, and that the one that is called non-essential. Plants and animals and humans can survive without the non-essential nutrients, but not with the absence of the essential one creates crisis. And that's when he says, especially, he's putting an emphasis on it, that when you serve, make sure that there is a special attention paid to serving people in the house. And I will get to that in a short while. You know, but as I was saying, the stories that was I was narrating, so this lady organized you Monday, you Tuesday, you Wednesday, thank God my name was not there, you Thursday, you Friday, and and everybody serving that. That's service. That's serving people. That's serving people. And I desired that we get provoked to the point where no one is looking for who to serve him. No one is looking for who is going to do it for me. Every one of us, we're busy looking for something to do for someone. Who can I help? Who can I assist? Who can I pray for? How can I be of help? How can I be of assistance? I don't know whether when you call some offices and they say, the receptionist will pick the phone and say, so is my name. Hello, this is ABC company. My name is Jess. How may I help you? You know, those ones are not, some of them are programmed, you know. They're not, if you request for too much help, you will get into some trouble, you know, because they are programmed to say that. I'm not talking about that kind of, how may I help you? I'm talking about that there is a genuine desire to actually contribute to somebody's life. There's a genuine desire to move the work of God forward. There's a genuine desire to pray for someone. There's a genuine desire to help the church, help the people, because that's what you're being called to. Great people serve people. Great people serve people. Number two, saved people serve people. Saved people serve people. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. And immediately she arose and served them. You know, what one thing I've found out is when people are genuinely saved, they desire to serve. It is possible to serve without being saved. It happens. There are people that serve communities especially, and they have no modicum of salvation in their stream, in their bloodstream. No hiota of salvation. But it's difficult to be genuinely saved and not desire to serve. I'm choosing my words carefully. You genuinely saved and not desire to serve. You actually need to work against your spirit not to serve, because it's not natural to you anymore. Why? Because the spirit of God that got you born again is a serving spirit. So it is going to be awkward for the spirit of the Lord to indwell you and not provoke in your heart the desire to serve. It just wouldn't happen. But can you suppress it? Of course you can. The Bible talks about people whose heart is seared with hot iron. They become insensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. But that's an anomaly. That's an exception. It's not the rule. The rule is that when you get born again, there is a burning desire in your heart to contribute to the body of Christ, to contribute to the people of God, to contribute to the lives of the people around you. That's just the natural thing that happens to you. You know, in Acts chapter 16, or rather Acts chapter 9, Paul was going to Damascus, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and of course he fell over his horse, and of course he became blind. But the first thing that he has to say, Lord, what do you have me do? What do you want me to do? If what you had was truly an encounter, you will request an assignment. If you truly had an encounter with God, you would surely request an assignment. And the assignment talks about the area of service. Lord, what do you want me to do? I can see all of these things. Which area do I fit into? Who can I support? What can I do? Who can I help? What's going to be my contribution? You know? And that involves everything. Spirit, soul, and body, because that's what Jesus bought. He didn't just buy your spirit. He bought you spirit, soul, and body. The encounter Jesus had with Zacchaeus. As soon as he finished having that encounter with Zacchaeus, the next thing that Zacchaeus was going to say is, Lord, I am going to sell all that I have. I'm going to divide it into two. I'm going to give it to the poor. Why? That's service. Because if you truly had an encounter, you will ask for an assignment. You will. You know, it amazes me when you have people in the body of Christ, especially in church, who have gifts in areas, in one area or the other, and they never put it on the table for the Lord at any point in time. Some people, the only time you get to know that they can sing is when they enter into the bathroom. That's when the entire neighborhood will erupt, because they will sing aloud and disturb everyone. But when they come to when they come to the church, they will be extra quiet. Keep the gift that the Lord has given them. That's an anomaly. And the interesting thing is, the master will require it of all of us. The gift and the grace and the calling that he has given to us, all of us. Because we are individually called to serve. To serve. Great people serve people. Saved people serve people. Finally, blessed people serve people. Blessed people serve people. Matthew chapter number 25, and I'll bring the message to a close. Matthew chapter number 25. Thank you, Jesus. I'm from verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Matthew chapter number 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, who are those on the right hand? People that are saved, people that are redeemed. Come, you blessed of my Father. I want you to take note of that word. Come, you blessed of my Father. inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, you guys, you are blessed. Why are they blessed? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Those are acts of service. Service to people. But note how Jesus started. Come, you blessed of my Father. Because blessed people serve people. You know, I always say, I don't know why the righteous will ask that question in number 37. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? I'm saying, why are you asking? It's just said you have been blessed. Come, enter into the house of your Father. Shut up. You know? Well, that's me. You shouldn't be. If somebody say you have won a prize, why are you asking? Yes, thank you. I'm going. Anyway, but because they are righteous, they want to be sure that they are actually the right people that were supposed to be called for that prize. He said, verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, now listen to what the king will say. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of this, my brethren, inasmuch as you did it to this, to one of the least of this, my brethren. Now, question, who will Jesus be referring to as his brethren? Who are Jesus' brethren? I guess we should allow the scripture to interpret itself. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says this. For both he who sanctifies and them who are sanctified are one. Are of one. And for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to see that scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. So when Jesus was talking about, you took my brethren, you clothed them, you fed them, he's talking about who? The people that are redeemed by the Lord. He said, he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are sanctified, they are one. And for that reason, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed to call me brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Brethren just means brothers. You know, for whom he did predestine, he's also called. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know your position in the family of God. 1,000, 1 million, but you are a brother. What I'm saying in essence is, Jesus credited those people, called them blessed. Why? Because they serve the brethren. They serve the people of God. They serve the people around them. They serve the church. And the same thing I'm asking of you, people of God, today, will you serve him? Will you give everything about you into his hands? Or will you just take and give over what is left over? He deserves our all. And that's why I said the message is not to make you feel guilty. The message is to find out whether you are one of these people, the great, the saved, and the blessed. Because whosoever does not serve him has no part, has no reason to believe that he is great, that he is blessed, or he will ever be blessed. And there is a big question mark about that person's true, genuine salvation. Let us pray.